I'd like to call your attention tonight to the fifth chapter of the gospel of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where our beloved apostle Paul said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In this verse, the Apostle Paul tells us that the law was given by God at Sinai through Moses so that we could actually see how great our offenses are. The law is like a gigantic mirror, and when you look in it, you can see your own imperfections, your own shortcomings. The law was never given so that by keeping the law we could go to heaven someday through our good works. That's not why the law was given. And you might remember when the law was given through Moses to the Hebrew children, it was not given to them while they were still slaves in Egypt so that by keeping the law they could get out of slavery. No, they got out of slavery under the blood of the Passover lamb. And that Passover lamb represented Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Not when I see your good works, your faith, your diligence, your baptism. No, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the law was not given to the Hebrews in Egypt so that they could keep it and earn their deliverance from Egypt. They got out of Egypt by grace alone through the blood that was shed. And that sacrificial lamb, that Passover lamb, represented figuratively Jesus Christ, our lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. So the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. A perfect God gave a perfect law. The only problem is that perfect law demands a perfect life. And who present tonight has lived a perfect life? None of us. We don't even come close. So the law entered that the offense might abound, that we might actually see what great sinners we are. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, in that expression, the Apostle Paul is telling us that sin is abounding. Sin is in this world, and sin is abounding. And that word abounding means in large quantities, overflowing. Sin is abounding in our world today, and we see it. Our prayer request would show how sin is abounding right now among the people that we love. But sin has been abounding in this world ever since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And what happened? When they sinned, I want to tell you, the curse of God began to fall on them. And sin drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Sin was going to bring about their death. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? Well, they tried to cover their nakedness by sewing some fig leaves together. You know, before they sinned, they were not ashamed. But after they sinned, they were ashamed and tried to cover their nakedness with these fig leaf aprons. And that was a clever thing in a way. I mean, they'd never seen any clothes. So they just came up with the idea of making them some clothes. I don't know if I'd have thought about that or not. They did. But it wasn't sufficient. The fig leaf aprons sewed together would cover them temporarily, but the fig leaves would dry out and crumble and fall to the ground and leave them as exposed as they'd ever been. Now, you know what those fig leaf aprons represent? They represent the labor of your hands and my hands trying to justify ourselves before God. And I tried it, and maybe you all have tried. Maybe there was a time in your life before you understand the gospel of grace when you tried to do something in order to be able to go to heaven. I did. I worked at it. But I can tell you, my fig leaf apron didn't work. So what happened? God took an innocent animal and slew that animal. And by the way, if you read it there in Genesis, you'll see God did it. God did not tell Adam and Eve, "Now I want you all to go out and find you a lamb, and I want you to slay it, and I want you to take the skins of that animal and make you coats of skins." God didn't say that. God did it himself. God slew an innocent animal so that a guilty man and woman might be clothed. And by the way, they made aprons, but God made coats. An apron wouldn't have covered much, but the coats are going to cover them adequately. And beloved, that slain animal providing coats of skin for Adam and Eve was pointing across the centuries to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that would be slain to provide us with a covering. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God provided covering for Adam and for Eve. And that covering was indeed sufficient. Now, beloved, grace is abounding in our world tonight. And I can tell you, based on what the Bible says and what we've observed in our lives and experienced, grace, sin is abounding, and it's very expensive. Do you know how expensive sin is? And I'm not just talking about in dollars and cents. I'm talking about in many ways sin is very expensive in this life. It brings so many heartaches, so many troubles in this world. And sin is abounding. We see it abounding in the Middle East. You know what's behind every war? Sin. Do you know what's behind every theft? Sin. Behind every murder? Sin. Behind every divorce? Sin. Sin is abounding in our world. And the apostle would say, where sin abounded. And we see it abounding in our world tonight. But listen, that's not the whole story. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, in what way did the grace of God much more abound than sin? Notice verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is going to pull us all down into the grave. But beloved, grace is going to bring us all up out of the grave in resurrection glory and take us to heaven where we'll have eternal life. Grace is much more abounding. And we rejoice this evening in the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we see it in the life of the dying thief. Sin had abounded in that man's life. He had gone out stealing from other people, taking what he had not worked for and claiming it was his own. He was a thief. And let me tell you, he was so low in his lifestyle that the Roman government sentenced him to death by crucifixion. He was an awful man. He was a wicked man. Sin was abounding in his life. And he was always trying to plot and scheme as to how he could take what was not his, steal it from other people. I want to tell you, how many of y'all love thieves? How many of y'all have ever been robbed? Many years ago, I was in Boston, Massachusetts, and parked right across the street from Benjamin Franklin's grave. Thought it was a safe place. Came back to the van. Somebody had knocked the window out and stolen our luggage, an expensive camera. I want to tell you, that's not fun. And that was a minor theft compared to what goes on in our world tonight. And this dying thief hanging up there on that cross had violated the word of God. He had coveted what was others and had taken it and would do harm to people. So much so that the Roman government said he's going to die the awful death of the cross. He's getting what he deserves. Sin had abounded in his life. So is there any hope of him going to heaven? He's a thief. He didn't have baptism. He didn't have church membership. He had never taken communion. He certainly had not kept the law. He was a wretched sinner. Any hope of him going to heaven? Can y'all see any hope for him tonight? There's only one way, only one thing that would give this man hope, and that's the grace of God. And while he's hanging up there on that cross, he blasphemes Jesus. He mocks Jesus. I mean, he's right in there with the other thief. They're just making fun of the man in the middle, Jesus Christ, who has been crowned with thorns to mock his kingship, hanging there in naked shame before all the people. But I want to tell you, beloved, an amazing miracle took place in that dying thief's heart before he left this world. It wasn't because some preacher was there preaching to him or trying to witness to him. No. I believe the Holy Spirit of God quickened him from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there's a change. And he turns to the other thief who is still mocking Jesus, and he says, "Dost not thou fear God?" A minute ago, he wasn't fearing God. But he's now saying, "Dost not thou fear God? We are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. For we're getting what we deserve." Now that man has got a lot of light. He's got a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding. And I believe God taught it to him. Do y'all believe that? Who else taught him? It wasn't the other thief. It wasn't somebody at the foot of the cross. The Holy Spirit taught him that he was a sinner and getting what he deserved. And then he knew that Jesus was innocent. He has done nothing amiss. And he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." Now, I've got a question I want to ask you all tonight. How did he know that Jesus Christ had a kingdom? All his natural eyes could see was a 33-year-old olive-complected Jew hanging on that cross, bleeding and dying, crowned with thorns. How did he know Jesus had a kingdom? I believe the Holy Spirit of God taught him. And he turned to Jesus and, how did he know he was Lord? He said, "Lord." He didn't say, "Sir," or "Mister." He said, "Lord." How did he know he was Lord? "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." I want to tell you, God's grace was abounding in that man's life. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And grace took a vile, wretched, dying thief and turned him in to a man who loved God and was praising Jesus and begging for mercy. That's what grace can do. Paul the apostle, you talk about grace abounding. That man was a wild man. He was one of the most evil men in the first century. He was blasting, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, not just against Christian men, but women and children, and binding them up and putting them in prison for believing in Jesus. Let me tell you, he was a wild man. Nobody could tame him. Nobody wanted anything to do with him in the Christian community. His reputation had preceded him, and they were all hiding from him. And the Lord appeared to Ananias, a preacher in the city of Damascus, and told him that that Saul was coming. And Ananias said, you know, I've heard of him. And he was ready to get out of town. How many of us tonight, if we got the word that the leader of Russia was coming to see us, how many of us would have the boldness to preach to him? Or the leader of China or North Korea or, for that matter, Iran? No, you and I wouldn't have that kind of courage. And that's exactly how Ananias felt. But let me tell you, you know what the Lord said to Ananias? Behold, he prayeth. And on that Damascus road, with letters of authority in his pocket, given to him by the high priest, to arrest Christians in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, for imprisonment, and perhaps death. Yes, sir, that man was a man of great authority among the Pharisees and the Jews. And here he is on the Damascus road, nearing Damascus, and all of a sudden Jesus appears to him. And Jesus Christ didn't say, Saul, you're a hell-bound sinner. I want nothing to do with you. Is that what Jesus said? You know what happened? Jesus appeared to him, and he fell down, and he cried out, and he said, Lord, who art thou? This is the abounding grace of God saving a wretched sinner like Saul of Tarsus. And I want to tell you, beloved, God's grace abounded in his life and called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and write 14 books of the New Testament. Who would have ever dreamed Paul would have ever written one book that would have been contained in Scripture? But let me tell you, God's grace abounded in his life. And he became, I think, the greatest preacher of the gospel of grace, except for Jesus Christ himself. You know, we see the grace of God abounding in the lives of a lot of people. Mary Magdalene, a woman that had all these demons in her. And nobody could do anything with her. But I want to tell you, beloved, Jesus Christ cast all those demons out. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And she became one of the most loyal, devoted followers Jesus ever had on this earth. Grace abounding. Same thing with John Newton, a brother we love. We love his songs, don't we? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton's mother was a Christian woman in London, England, and she prayed over her son a lot when he was a little boy, but she died when he was about 6 years of age. And Newton's father was a sea captain, and he was involved in buying and selling slaves, and Newton followed his dad. And John Newton became a vile, wretched sea captain. So much so that in the taverns of England, of London, England, it was said that the man's profanity was so horrible, even the harlots would blush. In his own biography, it is said that he could curse for 30 minutes without repeating himself. Can y'all see sin abounding in that man's life? Would you want to have had fellowship with him? But I'm talking to y'all about the grace of God tonight that abounded in his life. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And took a wretched slave trader and turned him into one of the greatest hymn writers the church has ever had. And also a preacher of the gospel of the amazing grace of God. There's a lot behind that song, Amazing Grace. There's a reason you and I love it. There's a reason why it's our national anthem. I'm going to tell you, the grace of God took a wild man and trained him. And I want to tell you tonight, beloved friends, God's grace has abounded in your life. How many in this house tonight wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God's grace? Let me tell you, there's a lot of other places we could be on a Sunday night, and our flesh would be glad to go there. But I want to tell you, God's grace is abounding in your life and working you in a mighty way. It certainly has in mine. I would tremble to think where I would be tonight if it had not been for the amazing grace of God. So the text says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I want to ask you all a question tonight. How many of us in this house tonight would be willing to appear in God's courtroom with God being the judge, knowing everything there is to know about us, and we are there in that courtroom to defend ourselves before God? How many of you would be willing to do that? Not me. There'd be no way any of us could ever be found innocent under those circumstances. You see, God wouldn't have to bring in witnesses. He knows everything there is to know about us from beginning to end. I like the story of, I heard a while back about a prosecuting attorney. He had a man that he had charged, and he was prosecuting him and wanting him to be punished to the full extent of the law, and had overwhelming evidence that the man was guilty, and he presented it in the trial. And when the jury came back, and the spokesman for the jury stood up and said, "We find the accused innocent." The DA stood up and said, "How could you find this man innocent?" And the spokesman for the jury said, "Insanity." And the DA said, "You mean all 12 of you are insane?" What do you reckon would have gotten us found innocent in God's courtroom? I want to tell you, God is not insane. He didn't wink at our sins. He knows everything there is to know about us. But praise his name. He gave his son, his only son, his perfect son, to come into this world and live the life that you and I couldn't live. You remember when Jesus was at the River Jordan and being baptized by John, and John saw him? And I know John recognized him. There were people lined up, I'm sure, at the river to be baptized by John. There were people, multitudes, coming to be baptized by John. And there were people from Jerusalem, no doubt some Roman soldiers, some Pharisees, probably some harlots. I don't know who all would have been coming to John for baptism, but they needed repentance. And here is Jesus standing in line, waiting to be baptized. And John says, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me to be baptized." You remember what Jesus said? "Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, I've wondered about that statement for a long time. I think I got a little light on it recently. What does that mean when Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness? You know, if Jesus Christ had just died for us on the cross and shed his precious blood, it would have paid our sin debt in full. But we wouldn't have had any righteousness. Jesus came down here and lived a righteous life. From the moment of his birth to the hour of his death, he never committed one transgression. He was righteous, and he is our righteousness. And God, at the cross, a great exchange took place. God took our sins and charged them to Jesus. And he took Jesus' righteousness and imputed it to us. Do y'all see that? I want to tell you, we ought to be happy tonight. Y'all going to have a hard time finding anybody in Georgia any happier than I am. Because I want to tell you, I've got a glorious Savior. Are y'all happy tonight with him? I know we live in a broken world where there's sickness and death and all of that. But I want to tell you, beloved friends, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, not our righteousness. I was told many years ago, that righteousness is ours. Well, it wouldn't do the job, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Notice that he would say that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all through Christ. That's how grace came. You know, John said, the law was given, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus brought it with him when he came down from heaven. Now, there's no wonder that you and I ought to be going to the throne of grace daily and praying for grace. How many of y'all ask God for grace daily? I need it all the time. Help me be a better citizen of this country, a better husband, a better father, better grandfather, better member of the church. I need God's grace to help me. I can't do it without him. And I want to tell you, his grace, Paul said, is what? Sufficient. Thank you all for your wonderful attention this evening.